Morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day, Mums. I'm just going to grab my drink of water. I did pack a water bottle this morning, but, you know, I forgot it. It's on the kitchen bench. Thank you for having us here this morning. It really is such an honour. And thank you for the really, really warm welcome that we've got. You guys are a great church. We felt welcomed and loved from the time we came in the door, and hearing stuff like that, mission work to Aboriginal communities, that's really amazing and really awesome. So thank you. What have I done? I apologise in advance. I really stink at these microphones. It's because of the hair. So if I go weird, it's not the sound man's fault. It is Mother's Day, so I'm going to boast a little bit about my family just for a second. Is that okay? I was told, oh, you can share about your ministry, but, you know, my ministry is my family too, so that's cool. I'm a mother of two gorgeous girls and married to Graham, and I have a wonderful son-in-law whose birthday is today. So, he had to go get up at 5 o'clock this morning and go to church to set up, so that's a little bit sad for him on his birthday. This is the family that you will probably, you know, when you get professional photos done, you get that photo. But the next slide, thanks, John, is probably more indicative of our family. If we can go to the next slide, thank you. Yeah, that's us. We don't do normal real well. And what I wanted to do before we start today is just be a bit open and transparent, if that's okay, about my experience as a mum and my kids, because the message that I really have laid on my heart to share with you is the first Mother's Day message I've preached not about a woman. So it's actually about a man in the Bible, but I think that there's some really valuable lessons for us as mums and us as people from this particular fella, so I hope you don't mind. But if we go to the next slide, I just want to share, these are my two daughters, and every child, every experience in life comes with a set of really positive experiences and a really interesting set of challenges. And I'll start with my oldest daughter, the one not in the formal dress with the hair down, Danielle. I don't know what your experiences as a parent are like, but Danielle's my overachiever. She's the kid that came home with all the awards on awards night. She was the college captain, Australian of the year, went off to do Bible college for a couple of years, and now she's at uni full-time at UQ, working as a permanent part-time teacher aide at Brisbane State High School, youth group leader, Bible study leader, new Christians leader, on the helps team, and I am sitting there going, kid, can you say no? And Graham keeps reminding me who her mother is, and that's okay. And, you know, it might seem like all bed and roses if you're a parent of an overachiever, but you have no idea what those meltdowns look like just before exam time. You have no idea. Even to this day, like, she's not even getting... You just have to pass at uni. Like, all they care about is the pass. But no, we need a GPA of like 6 point whatever it is these days. And so there's this whole other meltdown, this whole balance of juggling her growing up with, you know what, you need some fun in your life. Can you just stop studying for a little bit? She's got her father's DNA, thankfully, as well. So we've just come back from overseas, and Danielle and Graham, I'd said, oh, can we just stop in the middle of the desert and get a photo? And here they are dancing, doing crazy dances in the middle of the desert. So she's learning the fun. Brittany, I'm going to dob on Brittany. Brittany said, Mum, why have you got that book here? I said, I'm going to talk about you, honey. And it's because I'm really proud of her. I don't know, another child that I have is Brittany. She was born with special, even before she was born, I was at the specialist every week, and you know, these are her medical reports. She was born with the worst case of Tourette's syndrome the pediatric neurologists had seen. So she was doing 45 combinations of tics every minute. So basically her body was never at rest. It was continually moving or making sounds. And that sucked for her, because she would go to school and she would get teased horribly because she was the weird one. She was the one that, there are so many different specialists. I think there's more specialists in this folder of her reports than you can poke a stick at. And you know, when you're a parent and you're going to these specialists all the time and they're telling you what your child can't do, you tend to believe that, and you tend to forget what your child can do. And you know, it was just such a hard time, and I'll share about how Brittany got healed from that later on. And then when she got healed from that, we fostered a daughter, and she bullied Brittany horribly. And then after that daughter left our family, Brittany's now got more diagnoses that we're battling and believing that she'll be healed. But you know what? It's never stopped her. Even though she was bullied and school wasn't nice for her in those early years, she kept going. And she's off to uni. We don't want her to go to Brisbane, but she's going to go, and she's going to do really well, and nothing has ever stopped her. So you know what? There's been challenges, but Brittany's been really good at over... Thank you. I was trying to... Sorry. To overcome that. I do have another foster daughter that we have that I will talk about a bit later on. She was the rebellious one. And, you know, as a chappie, some parents will come to me and they'll say, I just don't know everything we do, you know. They're just so naughty and I can't trust them. And I go, yeah, I get it. I get it. We had 5 years of Laura and taught us some really, really valuable lessons in lots of things to do with life. And we'll talk about that. Love her dearly. Love the experiences that she gave us. But it was hard. It was really hard. So we've got lots of different parenting experiences. And I think the thing with social media these days is sometimes we just see people's happy times and the good times, and we're not actually honest with each other, and the heartache and the loneliness and the turmoil that can go on. And so with that today, I want to encourage you. I want to give you sort of an encouraging message, but it's also a kind of a challenging message, because have you ever been to the mums? Have you ever thought, yay, it's school holidays, which is a really oxymoron, because you've actually got your kids all day, but it's just the change is as good as a holiday. You don't have to get up, make school lunches, get the uniforms ready, do the homework. You don't have to do any of that. And today I hope that my message that I believe God wants to share with you is, you know, give you a school holiday, give you a, let's just get out of the rut that we're in and look at something different. So if we go to the next slide, thank you. We're starting in Luke. So if you've got a Bible or an iDevice or something like that, if we go to Luke chapter 7, and we're starting at the beginning of the chapter, and when Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and was about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. Next slide, thank you. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. You know what? The people following Jesus were his disciples, his dirty dozen, the people who'd followed him 24/7, who were learning from him, who sacrificed everything for him, plus the crowd behind, who was everyone willing to learn from him. And yet Jesus said, this centurion, this Gentile, has the greatest faith I've seen in Israel. That's the kind of faith I want. So I want to just unpack that faith, because if you're in a rut, if there's a I'm going to ask you to think of whether or not you've got a dying servant in your house. And by that, I don't mean an actual dying servant. I mean, you know, I've been challenged. I said to Graham on the way down, this message has challenged me to pick up my fight again for Brittany's healing. Like, you know, we've all got some financial, relational, social, maybe it's a child, some issue in our house that we need great faith for. So let's look at three things to encourage us to get our hope back on and look at what the centurion had about him. I'm calling it the centurion factor. And the centurion factor is the kind of faith that gets God to do stuff no one knew God could do, would do, or should do. So in your point of need, in your situation, with your dying servant, what do you think? What can we imagine? What can we hope that God could do, will do, and shall do in that situation? So the first factor on the next slide, thanks, talks about inclusion. If you have a look, it talks about from verse 2, then the centurion's servant, whom the master valued highly, was sick and about ready to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. This was a Gentile. In these days, this guy was the enemy of the Jews. And yet, somehow the Jews, the elders, had found it in their heart. They enlarged their heart enough to let this Gentile centurion into their world. Not only did they let him in, but there must have been some kind of respect because this guy loved their nation. Not only did he love their nation, but he funded their synagogue. How would it be if someone who we Christians classify as the enemy, someone who we don't agree with their lifestyle, someone who we don't agree with their choices, someone who we criticise and condemn on social media came up to you and said, I'm giving you, I respect what you're doing with those Indigenous communities and I'm funding that trip. I'm funding, you know, it's not good enough that you're here. I'm going to give you a great big community centre. It's yours. How would that be? You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we've been told to love this world. We've been told to be clean, catchers, fishers of men, not cleaners of the fish. We've been told to love people, catch the people, leave the job of cleaning them up to God. He's the judge, not us. And yet somehow we sit in our ivory towers behind our computers and we say, can you believe what this society has turned into? You know what my Bible tells me? My Bible tells me that we're the salt and we're the light. So if you look back in 1960s or beyond, when society was of this level, and we were all happy and marriages were great and kids were great and society was going well, everyone went to Sunday school. And then you look at now, it's a little bit different. You know why it's different? Salt's a preservative. Why have we not preserved what we had back then? Is it their fault or is it our fault? Have we lost our saltiness? Have we stuck ourselves in ivory towers and started pointing the fingers at all the bad people in the world when really we're meant to be the light? If there's darkness in this world, is it because we've lost our light? Ouch. We're meant to love people. We're meant to be inclusive. These guys could have seen this centurion as the enemy, but these Jewish elders went and they actually pleaded with Jesus earnestly. They pleaded earnestly with Jesus for the enemy, saying, will you heal him? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. If we go to the next slide, I'm a chappie, And before I wake up at the start of the year, I need $16,000 just to keep me in the schools. This is before governments stopped funding after 2018. So I'm looking to anyone to fund me. On the picture on the right are some wonderful CWA ladies. And, you know, I'm sure if I said to the church body, CWA ladies are blessing chaplaincy, they'd go, yay, that's great, nothing wrong with that. But I'm using this picture with this little girl's permission. She's a champion. She's only little. That's me on my knees. See, that's how big she is. She's only little. Her name's Darcy. Darcy got saved at an outreach that we did last year. I do an outreach with my kids in the school holidays. She got saved. Part of that, we say, get connected with the church, with a Sunday school. Darcy's mum took her actively to a few Sunday schools in town, and there were none that were salty enough for them, none that met their needs. So she connected in with the only group that she knew, and at the end of the year, after our mission program, she came up to me all excited, Chappie, I'm going to Sunday school. And I said, oh, where are you going, doll? I'm going to the Masons. They've got this Rainbow Girl Club. And I'm going, oh. Now, I could have been, you know, they don't preach stuff that the Bible says, and I'm not meaning disrespect to them, but I'm going, oh. Now, I kept loving her. She comes up to me at the start of this year. Chappie. I said, what, Darcy? She said, I'm the president-elect. I'm going, that's great, I think, whatever that means. What does that mean? She says, I'm the boss of this whole group. And I'm going, that's great. What does that mean? She says, well, it means lots of things, but one thing that I have to do is get all the kids to fundraise for something, for a charity. I said, awesome. She said, we're going to fundraise for school chaplaincy. So I've got the Masons fundraising for me, with my boss's permission, so that I can preach the gospel of Jesus to these kids in the school, because I didn't judge them. And then, same as this story, Darcy's auntie is struggling with cancer. Who does her mum come to when she wants prayer? Who does her mum come to when she says, we've got a need in our family, can you help? Can I challenge you? Be inclusive. One more, hopefully really quick story. We've just come back from a meeting in America that was 15 hours long. There was 100,000 people booked in. It rained. It was an outdoor event, so not that many went. I don't know how many. Somewhere over 70,000 Christians went. They had all sorts of parts of the 15 hours, like in blocks, and there was a healing part down the end of the meeting. Now, I've been healed from a terminal illness. I was really keen to see people walk out of wheelchairs and stuff I'd never seen. I was really excited for that. And I got there and there were all these wheelchairs there. And I'm going, yeah, I'm going to see stuff I've never seen before. And people were praying and nothing was happening. And I'm going, what? What's this all about? The first section of that day was us repenting for our judgmental and our critical attitudes towards other denominations, thinking that we've got it right, towards our pastors, towards each other. The pastors were saying, get on the phone now and make things right with people. Stop judging people. Then they reconciled with the Native Americans. They repented for all the wars that have been in the last 100 years, where we've lost our saltiness, lost our light, and let atrocities happen in our nation. Do you know what? After that repentance and reconciliation part of this meeting, but before the healing thing, once we made it all right, then guess what happened? The first wheelchair went above someone's head. I saw the first wheelchair move. And before even the healing section, all these healings were happening. And it was like, you know what? God just wants us to stop judging people and just love people. We're to be fishers of men, not cleaners of the fish. We're to be inclusive. So that's number one. Number two, next slide, thanks. This one is interesting because he was not far from the house. So the Jews had come and pleaded with Jesus, and Jesus starts walking when the centurion sends a second delegate. And they said, we'll start from verse 8, for I myself am a man under authority. Oh, actually, go back. He was not far from the house. When the centurion sent his friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority when the soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes. And this one to come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turned to the crowd and said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith in Israel. You know, this centurion grew up in a world of signet rings and wax. When a leader put his signet ring and his wax seal on that, it was as good as the leader himself saying that. He knew that it was that was the authority that he needed. So if we go to the next slide, authority does not require presence to be authority. He got that. See, up until now, all the miracles that Jesus had done, he was actually there. He was actually there. He was in the room, or he even laid hands on people. This guy thought of a different way. This guy thought, you know what? You've got the authority. You've got the ring. You know, all you have to do is say that my servant will be healed, and he'll be healed. And Jesus has gone, this is the kind of faith I like. This is the kind of faith I like. And you know, there is so much. We're made in the image of God. God is a creator and he created the world good things with his words. Jesus' last breath on the cross is now living in us. We have that creative potential to create and shape our world, our homes, our families, our situations with our words. And yet, you know what? Sometimes we just get in a rut. You know, I was sharing about Brittany before. And all her medical records. I'm from a medical background, and I said to Graham one day, she was so bad, had the school monitoring all her tics and recording them all. I said to Graham one day, I don't actually understand how I'd done neurophysics, neuroanatomy, I'd done neuro everything at uni. I don't get how this Tourette's thing works. I just don't get it. And he said, well, why don't we pray? Well, at 11 o'clock that day, we actually prayed about it. And we get to school to pick her up from school, and the teacher says, Mr. and Mrs. Waterson, I need to talk to you. And we said, oh, what's she done now? And because when you've got a child with a diagnosis, you know, that's what you expect. And she said, at 11 o'clock, we were monitoring her tics and everything just stopped. And I'm going, oh, yeah. And we actually shared that's because we prayed. And actually there's a report here from her neurologist in Brisbane that says she had a chronic tic disorder that spontaneously resolved because he didn't really know how to put she was healed in a medical report. So I'm okay with that. But how many times do we leave that dead servant in our house and we just think, yeah, I'll accept that. I'll accept that. We need to be intuitive. We need to get our faith on and say, you know what, Jesus, you can do this. You can do this thing. Laura was a classic example. She brought us so much angst. And I was so concerned that she was continually bullying Brittany, and I didn't know how to deal with this as a mum. And it was like, never had a child that said no to me before. My kids were quite good, you know. So anyway, I got this idea. Because when I was healed, I didn't actually believe in healing, to be honest. I thought it was, yeah, if it was God's will, it would happen. But someone gave me some healing verses and I just put them up on the fridge and just kept reading them. Didn't think anything of it. And then one day God healed me. I'm going, wow, this Bible word stuff actually works. You know, God's word is actually really powerful. And that's what this centurion got. So with Laura, I had a gutful. You know those days, mums, when you just have a gutful and you can just don't care too much. So anyway, I wrote a list of all the things about Laura that was frustrating me. And then I wrote the opposite of that list. And then I wrote Bible verses for the opposite. So the first one was kind-hearted because she was a mean girl. And so I put, thank you, Lord, that Laura is kind, which is the opposite to mean. And then I just wrote Bible verses. I just Googled the word kind, like, blessed is he who is kind to the needy and stuff like that. And I just read these verses out every single day because that's all I knew to do. So all I knew to do was just speak the word because the word has authority. And so anyway, I would love to be able to say the very next day Laura changed and became a good girl, but she didn't. But within a couple of days, my attitude changed. And what happened was I started to see the times that, oh, you know what, Laura could have punched Brittany then, but she didn't. So I started changing my attitude at first, still kept reading the verses, nothing much still changed at home. Then a couple of months after, Laura comes up to me and says, Mum, I don't like who I am. I'm going, oh, really, Laura? And I said, well, what do you want to do about it? She says, I want to change. And I said, well, how about you go write a list of all the things that you don't like about yourself and we'll talk about it. So she went away and she wrote this list, which was the exact same list that I'd been praying for the last few months. And I said, do I have a look at this, honey? It's the same list. So then I put her list into my Bible verses and we started agreeing on it together. And I tell you, that was the changing point in her life. You know what? There's power in words. And I don't know what dead thing is in your life at the moment. I don't know what health battle you're facing or what family or financial battle that you're facing. But you know what? If we start speaking the word of God, we have creative power to change that situation. And that's the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. That's the kind of faith that he says, I've not seen great faith like that. I don't know what you're facing, but I do know that if we get intuitive enough. And you know, it's not just that. I put this up here. I have these power. Joyce Meyer's written a book called Power Thoughts. She's got 12 power thoughts. Number 4 is I'm difficult to offend and I freely and quickly forgive. You know, in ministry, we've been hurt so many times. We've had stuff spread about us. We've had all sorts of stuff. And you know what Graham's taught me is trying to defend yourself is silly because if people don't come and say, hey, what's your side of the story, they're not going to care anyway. So you know what I do is that top verse I've lived by, if someone does something dumb or says something dumb, rather than taking offence, I'm like, great, sometimes it's through gritted teeth like this. Great peace have they who love your law, nothing shall offend them and make them stumble. Sometimes but you know, the more you confess that, rather than harbouring bitterness and offence, the easier it becomes. So whatever, God's word's got an answer for everything. So we need to get intuitive and use it. We need to include people. And the final point, thank you, is really scary. Imagine this. Jesus actually went with them. So Jesus is walking here. He's got his disciples and the crowd over there. This delegate of Jews comes up and says, will you come and heal? And Jesus goes, okay, and starts walking on the path. Then he gets interrupted by a second delegate saying, just say the word. And then he says, that's the faith I'm after. But it's the bit in between that scares me. Because you know what? Jesus back here, when the first delegate came, he knew that his words could heal that servant. He knew he could speak the word and that servant was healed. But he was humble enough to keep walking down that track with those people. And he would have gone all the way to the house if he had to. He'd done that before. And then healed the servant. And I wonder how many ruts we're in at the moment. How many times we've just said, Jesus, this is the way it's always happened. Brittany's always had Tourette's. Will you just help me get through my life? Yeah, I can help you. But then one day we interrupted God and we said, no, this isn't good enough. Speak the word and heal her. And he's going, that's what I wanted. What situation are we in that Jesus is being loving enough not to offend us or push us into something we're not willing to understand or get? And he's saying, you know what, I've got so much more I can do. I can do more, exceedingly more than you hope or imagine or even ask. Have we stopped hoping? Have we stopped asking Jesus, what can you do different? Is church the same this year than it was last year, than it was a year before, and 10 years before that, just modernized up a little bit? Because we're going down the same way with Jesus, and he's saying, guys, I can do so much more than you ask or imagine. Please interrupt me. Please be crazy enough to say, son, stand still. Please be crazy enough to say, Jesus, I need money. Have you got a fish that I can go to the ATM and get a need out of its mouth? Be crazy enough to say, you know what, I need healing. Can the shadow of someone just heal me? Or I can't get my auntie to this person, but you know what, I can get the hanky to them and I can pray over that and we'll get them healed. That's divine interruption. Jesus was happy to go along the rut, to go along the path with the disciples and everyone else. But it wasn't until the faith that said, you know, speak a word and it'll be done. It wasn't until then that he said, that's what I'm after. And you know what? Today, I don't know what your need is. Mums, I don't know what your family situation's like. But I do know that Jesus wants us to, A, one, be inclusive, stop judging people and humble ourselves and submit to him. And then, B, start using our words. Start using our faith. Start using his sword and start fighting the battle. And then once we're in that place, we need to then say, God, can you interrupt us? Can you help me? I don't know. Sometimes I think in my life, and I know I said to Graham with Brittany and her current diagnoses that we're fighting, sometimes it just gets all too hard and it's just easy to accept it. We need to get our fight back on and we need to say, you know what, I don't care how you want to interrupt this thing, Jesus, but I'm asking that you do it. And so today I want to pray with you. Before we finish, thank you for listening. I want to just pray that God will inject you with hope and in your situation. So just where you are, if you do have one of those dead servant situations in your house, I want you to think about that while we're praying and just offer that up to God. But before we do, I'm so passionate about this inclusion bit and this judgment thing. I'm just going to pray at the start that God will help us confess any judgment and criticism that we're having towards anybody. And if we can just take that time to confess that, and I would really encourage you, like I had to do, I preached a sermon on that at our church last week, and you know what I had to do? I was away at camp this week, had Chappie dinner in Maribara, busy week. But there was someone who was offended at me. It wasn't even my offence, it was their offence. But I had to go and make that right because, you know, I didn't want them to be offended at me. So can I encourage you this afternoon, I know it's Mother's Day, just make stuff right if you need to make it right. Can we pray? Father God, I want to thank you that you love each and every one of us. And Lord God, I want to thank you that you exalt the humble but you oppose the proud. So right now, I pray, Lord God, that we will offer all our pride up to you and we would say we are sorry for being judgmental and critical and exclusive. We are sorry for the times where we've held judgment against other denominations, your precious bride. We're sorry for the times we've judged people who live a lifestyle different to us. Lord God, I pray that you'll change our hearts and you help us to enlarge our hearts enough to love them with your love and so that we could be the fishers of men, not the cleaners of the fish. And Lord God, for those of us who've got a dying servant in our life, for those of us who've got that dead thing in our life, I pray today that you'll inject us with your hope, that you'll encourage us, that we will be able to speak life into that situation, that even as we go home tonight, you'll give us powerful words from your scripture that have creative, life-giving power, that we can speak life into those dead things in our life. And not only that, Lord God, but we ask for divine interruption. Lord God, we don't want to walk on the path anymore of a rut of just acceptance. Please help us to dream again. Please help us to hope, and so that we can ask, have the courage and the faith to ask for things more than we can think or imagine. Thank you that you love us this much, that you are a good Father. And Lord God, I pray and I praise you. I thank you for every mother in this room. I thank you for every family in this room. And Lord, I pray, I commit the rest of the day to you, that it might just be a really nice family day. So we ask it in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for having me again. And I just want to say, if anyone wants to have a chat about any of that, we're hanging around. That morning tea looks spectacular. So thank you.